Book of the Acts, chapter number 1, and we're going to be in chapter number 13 as well. Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter number 13. In the last few weeks, we dealt with the death of our Lord on the cross of Calvary 2 weeks ago, and then last week, we dealt with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 1, we see Jesus after His resurrection. He's showing Himself alive to His 11 remaining disciples. And He showed them Himself for a period of 40 days. Let's begin reading Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Understand that this book is written by the same author as the Gospel of Luke, written by Dr. Luke himself, and that's what he's referring to, the Gospel that he wrote, the former treatise. He wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ's life, what he began to do and teach. And verse 2 says, until the day in which he was taken up. And after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. During the time that the Lord Jesus Christ not only showed himself alive, but gave his disciples some last-minute instructions, he gave his disciples, who was then the church at that then point, what we know as the Great Commission. In fact, the Great Commission is found in several of the Gospels, as well as we find a re-airing of it here in Acts 1, verse number 8. But we know Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Mark writes in Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Luke chapter number 24, verse 46 through 48, we have our Lord there telling His disciples, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And then we have here, just prior to His going up to be at his Father's right hand on the throne in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, how is it that the disciples, the church, was to accomplish this? I mean, when you think about they're just 11 guys, and there's no way for the disciples to individually visit every place in the world and preach the gospel. We know that. Well, what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about missions. Tonight, we're going to have a missionary come. Our church supports missions. and many of you individually give so that we can support missions. You give on top of the regular tithes and offerings to our missions program. And we're going to see in our text, look at Acts chapter number 13, we see the first mention of what we know as, I guess, foreign missions, Acts chapter number 13. In Acts 13, in verse number 1, says here, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, and which had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now we know from Paul's own testimony that the Lord told him he was going to be a light of the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is where his calling would take him. Look at verse number 3. "When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their ministry." And we could go ahead and read, and I'm not going to take time to read this morning, but other places that they would go along the way and preach. And they would preach and get some believers that would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And they would establish a church. And we know that they would stay sometimes in the area for a little while in order to see that the church was established in the right way. But the answer is behind the Great Commission is this matter of missions. I mean, it's actually in the name, commission. I know the Great Commission is not in the Bible, but it is what we know as the Great Commission. And we know that Christ wants His church to be mission-minded. Mission-minded. Understand that this is more than just about missionaries that we support and other churches that are established around the world. So this morning, as I want to lay a foundation for tonight, as we have a missionary family come in seeking our support, and as we think for maybe the first time in a while what the Lord would have us to do with regard to missions in our life personally, I want to ask the question and answer it this morning. What is missions all about? What is missions all about? The first thing I want you to understand is that missions is about a conviction. It's about a conviction. The conviction that all who are without Christ are lost. All in this world, no matter where you go, no matter how many people might be there, how few people might be there, if someone has been born into this world in Adam, they are without Christ, and they need Christ in their life. They are born in a lost condition. The conviction that all who are without Christ are lost is a reality that was made clear by the Apostle Paul. Listen to Romans 3, verses 9 through 11. He says, "We have proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And if you read Romans chapter number 1, you'll come to know that he is basically pronouncing that the Gentiles are under sin. Chapter 2, that the Jews are also under sin. And chapter 3 brings it all together and says, you know, all have sinned. That's what he's getting to. He's, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the problem is sin. And the problem about sin is death, and that death is speaking of more than just physical death. It's speaking about the second death that's mentioned in Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14 and 15, where someone is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. A terrible ending to a life. Now let me ask a few questions here. As we think about missions, ought to be a conviction in our heart. Do you think that we should be at least as mission-minded as those folks that are in hell? I want you to think about somebody that has gone to hell. We see in Scripture an example of the rich man in Luke chapter number 16. And you may be saying, well, you know, I thought that was a parable. It's not a parable. A certain rich man. The Lord had a certain rich man in mind. And this rich man that went to hell, he didn't want his five brothers to join him in hell. He asked Abraham to send somebody to tell him, to avoid the place. And you know, we need to be as concerned as that rich man was about those in the world. Don't you think that we should be at least as missions-minded as God? I mean, we belong to God. God's missions-minded. Aren't you glad? Because if He wasn't missions-minded, we wouldn't have salvation. We'd all still be in our sin. We'd all still be headed for a devil's hell. John 3:16, though, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Yeah? He sent His Son on a mission. And the mission was to redeem mankind. Now, we can't redeem anybody, but the gospel can redeem them. The Lord Jesus Christ had provided the way of redemption. Let me ask a third question. Don't you think that we should be at least as missions-minded as Christ? I mean, God had His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was a missionary. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we are to be Christ-like, don't you think we ought to do the same? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The problem is sin, amen? And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Here's the fourth thing. Don't you think we should be at least as missions-minded as the early church? As we read through the book of Acts, we see those who surrendered their lives to carry the gospel to the lost in other places. Paul and Barnabas were just a couple. There are some others that are mentioned, others who accompanied them, and others who are mentioned at other places. But there were many who sacrificed to financially support those who carried the gospel. It takes money to get missionaries to the mission field. It takes money to keep missionaries on the mission field. And I want to say thank you to those that give to missions. And I'm sure I can deliver thanks on behalf of the missionaries that we support. They're thankful that you support missions because they need the support. Amen. There were many who offered prayers daily for both the lost and those who placed themselves in harm's way to preach the gospel. I mean, as Paul and Barnabas went forth, they not only prayed for them right then, but they prayed, you know, for the work that they were doing. It was a daily praying of the work that was being done in other places that they couldn't see happening, but they knew that Paul and Barnabas were busy and that they were in harm's way. I mean, I know we live in a dangerous world now, but there wasn't any less dangerous back during the days of Paul. And in fact, many times he was mistreated along the way. But our missionaries need our prayers. And we do take the time to read the missionary letters that come in, and they'll give us some things to praise the Lord for. They'll tell us about people that got saved or people whose lives have been changed. I don't know about you, but that blesses my heart when I read those things. Because we have those that give to missions have a part in that. And then we also read about their needs. And we try to get those things so that you can have them to be able to pray for them. That's why we have the prayer list. There's a lot of churches that don't have as detailed a prayer list as what we have. We give those prayer needs to you so that you can pray as the missionaries need the prayers. We should be as missions-minded as the early church. Don't you think we should be at least as missions-minded as those who reached us? Don't you think about how you got the gospel? Oh, you say, well, I just went to a church and I heard the gospel preach and I got saved at a church. Or maybe it's simple like that. What if the person who shared the gospel with you or invited you to a church service where you heard the gospel, what if they had been as mission-minded as you are? Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Would you be saved? You know? Somebody had to plant that church. Somebody had to keep it going. Amen? You may have been raised up in a Christian family like me. I was blessed that way. I realize that. And to whom much is given, much is required. I realize it's a great responsibility on my part for the Lord having allowed me to be born in this country, be born in the family that I was in, be born in the church and raised up in the church where I was at, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be trained up in doctrinal truth. But listen, it was more than just the people that I could go back in my mind this morning on February 17th, 1971, and I can see what I did all over again. Okay, I know who led me through the scriptures as I was there, but that church being there started way before then. The gospel going forth started way before then. In fact, you could actually trace it all the way back to the disciples being faithful to the calling that God called them to. He called them to take the gospel forth and into all the world. And because they did that, the gospel kept spreading and spreading and spreading. And it eventually spread in our land to where the church planted that I was fortunate enough to hear the gospel and get saved. But suppose the folks who first reached your family with the gospel. Think about your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, or ever how far it goes back. Suppose they had been as missions-minded as you. Would your family have come to know the Lord? Would you have come to know the Lord? You know, so important. I think about, I know we keep a good track table on the back. There's a couple of reasons for that. I mean, we live in a day and time where we're blessed to have the ability, so it's a cheap way to get things out. Paul didn't have the ability to have gospel tracts and hand them out. Didn't have that ability, but we do. Again, to whom much is given, much shall be required. But I think about my dad. When my dad was wanting to date my mom, he knew that he was going to have to go to church with her. He visited church with my mom. And the church that I got saved in, the same church that he got saved in, they had a tract rack. This was back in, in the late 40s, early 50s, when this took place. And he picked up a tract on the way out. Went home, read it, got saved, came back, and followed the Lord from that point forth until his dying day. But somebody had to print the tract. Somebody had to care enough to put it out. Somebody had to care enough for there to be a church there. What I'm saying is, it's more than we think about. Missions is about a conviction. The conviction is that all who are without Christ are lost. Number two, missions is about a cure. Only the gospel can save those who are lost. There's no other hope. Nobody has any hope apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can a sick person who has the ultimate sickness be cured? I mean, the ultimate sickness is death. a dead man. Death is the ultimate sickness. A dead man doesn't need resuscitation. He needs a resurrection. Amen. A resurrection. One can give a dead man shelter, food to eat, the finest clothes to wear, or anything else they want to give them, but it won't meet his greatest need. His greatest need is life. He needs life. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 12 and 13, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Jesus spoke those words to religious Pharisees who were in need of the gospel as much as anybody else. The Pharisees were more religious than most folks in churches today. They went to God's house. They tithed. They gave alms to those who were in need. They were supposedly men of the book. If you had asked them, were they men of the book, they would have wholeheartedly told you, well, of course I'm a man of the book. Of course I'm a man of the book. They prided themselves as being men of prayer also. And the problem was pride. They prided themselves in that. But they had a very big problem. They were spiritually blind and they were therefore spiritually dead. Pharisees showed themselves as being righteous. That's how they portrayed themselves. But they were self-righteous. They didn't see themselves as sinners. They were only self-righteous, which means they were really not righteous at all. They viewed themselves as whole, not sick. They viewed themselves as alive and not dead. They viewed themselves as godly and not godless. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Paul addressed the problem that they had in Romans 10 and verse number 1 and the next few verses after this. Romans 10 verse 1, Paul says here, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." And he goes on and verse number 8 and says, "Oh, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul said, you know, there's only one cure, the gospel. It's the only thing whereby people can have any righteousness. The only thing whereby anybody in this room has righteousness is having the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life through faith in the gospel. Only the gospel can cure man's sickness. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We saw it last week. The power of God is in the resurrection. They could take a dead man and make him alive again. And that's what Jesus does. He takes those of us who are dead in our trespasses and sins and he makes us alive again. The gospel has the power to change a life. It changed the apostles from a bunch of ragtag cowards into one of the most courageous bunch of preachers that ever lived. It changed the apostle Paul from a religious zealot who murdered for his faith into a great Christian. The gospel has the power to change a life. There was an agnostic college professor who visited the Fiji Islands, and he remarked to an elderly chief, he said, "You're a great leader, but it's a pity that you've been taken in by those Christian missionaries. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of the story of Christ and it's his dying on the cross for sins of mankind. They know better now. And I'm sorry you've been so foolish as to accept their story." Well, the chief answered him this way. He says, see that great rock over there? On it we smashed the heads of our victims. Notice the furnace next to it. In that oven we used to roast the bodies of our enemies. If it wasn't for those missionaries and the gospel of Christ that changed us from cannibals into Christians, you'd be our next supper. The gospel has the power to change a life. The gospel is what people really need. I'm not against humanitarian relief work, but it is not enough. It does not reach down to man's greatest need. And if we support humanitarian relief, we should do it with someone who's trying to give the gospel at the same time. Amen. As I think about some of our missionaries to Egypt, South Africa, Puerto Rico, we have supported some humanitarian efforts there in their quest to get the gospel out. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But just to do humanitarian aid, apart from trying to share the gospel, it doesn't meet man's greatest need. The gospel is what we must be about. Think about how wrong would it be for us to hold the cure to cancer or some other deadly disease and not share it with those who are dying from it if we had it? How much more wrong is it not to get the gospel to a lost and dying world? So missions is about a conviction, the conviction that all who are without Christ are lost. Missions is about a cure. Only the gospel can save those that are lost. Number three, missions is about a compassion. It's about having the compassion of Christ. I'm not going to take time to turn to Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38. You're probably very familiar with it. But it's the passage of Scripture that talks about that Jesus saw the multitudes and his heart was full of compassion as he viewed the multitudes there. The Bible shows that Christ was full of compassion. The Bible says that our God is a God who is full of compassion. Psalms 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And he proved that compassion by sending his Son into the world. For God so loved the world. That's compassion. The Bible says that we should be full of compassion. 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, if that be true with regard to this world's good, which are temporal, how much more is it true about the gospel, which is eternal? Missions is about a compassion. Missions, number four, is about a command. The command there in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Every Christian is responsible to take the gospel to the lost. Somebody once said you're either a missionary or a mission field. It's not just the preacher's job. It's not an optional thing. You may say, well, it goes against my nature. Yeah, it goes against mine too. It does. It goes against our flesh. Our flesh, we like to be accepted, don't we? But we have to get to the point where we see they're not really rejecting us. They're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting Jesus. It's not an optional thing. And last of all, I want you to see that missions is about a compliance. A compliance. Making ourselves available to go after the lost. In Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 8, the prophet Isaiah said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah made himself available. We need to go with our person. We need to become personally involved here in getting the gospel out. Many people think that God can't use them where they are, but He can. God can use you here. We need to go with our prayers. Paul said to the churches, he said, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. What was he need? He knew that in order to get the gospel out, he needed the prayers of God's people. And we can pray. I've said it before and I'll say it again. There's not anybody in here that doesn't have the ability to pray. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got the ability to at least pray for those that are going out. You have that ability. We need to go with our pocketbook. I know that the tithe is important. The tithe is what keeps the local church going. That's what it's about. It's obedient giving. It's commanded. The Lord commanded us to give a tithe. The offering that we give above that is a love offering, love giving. With tonight, we'll take up a love offering. You know, the missionary family will be with us, and I'll ask you to give from your heart. You know, and if you don't have the ability to give, God understands that. But if God lays it on your heart to give tonight, give a love gift. And then let me encourage you, if you're not involved in Faith Promise Missions giving, that's about faith giving. It's about trusting God to give through you. It's about going to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I'd really like to give to missions. You give to me, I promise you I'll give it out. I'll give it back to you. I'll give it to missions. Because that's how we keep missionaries on the field. That's how we get missionaries to the field. So the question is, are we a part of the problem or are we a part of the solution? Are we willing to help get the gospel to some area of the world where Christ needs to be preached? Are we able to and willing to do that here at home? Because missions is all about a conviction. Not just them over there lost. There's a lot of folks around us that are lost. A lot of people that God puts in our path that you could just quickly just give them a tract. And so, well, they might not read that. They might just throw it away. Well, that's on them. It's not on you. A conviction. It might be a sharing of your testimony, telling what Christ did for you to somebody that needs the Lord. Only the gospel can save those who are lost. And you say, you know, look, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. We must have a conviction. We must have the cure, the gospel. We must have compassion. Why don't you ask the Lord to give you compassion for those that need Christ? Compassion up to care, to share, and to help send. We must see this as a command and comply with the command that our Lord has given to us. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you.